Tonight, if you will, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 30. Exodus, chapter number 30. Moving right along in our study of the Word of God, we come tonight to a little interlude that has to do with what the Bible calls atonement money. Atonement money. Exodus, chapter 30. We want to begin reading in verse number 11. Exodus 30, verse 11, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is 20 gerahs. "And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." Now, we studied last time, Sunday night, about the golden altar. Next time, we'll study about the brass laver, our focus tonight is on almost a parenthesis here that apparently appears to have nothing to do with the topic at hand, amen. But the Holy Ghost has seen fit to insert it right in here. And so that can present somewhat of a problem to us if we don't remember one thing. We've got to remember what the theme of the book of Exodus is all about. You will remember, those of you who were with us through Genesis, the theme of the book of Genesis was the doctrine illustrated of God's election. The theme of the book of Exodus, we have found, is the doctrine of redemption. And so everything in the book of Exodus illustrates or demonstrates to us the power of God in redemption. We found in this book what I call the prelude to redemption, people in bondage to something. Amen. Then we talked about the provision of redemption through the revelation of the person and the power of God. And we're coming now in the study of the priesthood in the nation of Israel to the purposes of God in redemption. And what these verses talk about that we just read to you tonight enter into that area that I call the privileges of redemption. God hasn't just saved us solely to go to heaven. There are other purposes in our lives. Yea, even beyond that, there are privileges that God gives us as His people. Now, I want you to understand, even though we've studied the Ten Commandments, we've studied the law of God, we are not saved by the law of God. When God saved us, rather than putting us into a new, entirely different type of bondage, God set us free. And that's what redemption is all about, amen. And so, these verses of Scripture that we read tonight have to do with redemption. We notice two words in here that we should be kind of familiar with, the word ransom and the word atonement. And so we're going to talk simply tonight about this atonement money. First of all, the problem of the atonement money. Well, we must ask ourselves the question, can we buy salvation? Have we not been taught from the very beginning that salvation was the free gift of God and it couldn't be bought with money? Amen? That it was bought by Christ for us on Calvary. But yet we read here in verse number 12, the Bible said, "When they take the sum of the children of Israel, then they shall give every man a ransom for his soul." And so the language appears to be saying that an individual is here being required to make, if you will, a payment toward his salvation. If we go to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, "Therefore, as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so we have a problem here. What is this money that is being given for a ransom for the soul? I mean, have we not already studied in the book of Exodus that their redemption was purchased by the blood of the Lamb in Exodus 12 on the night that the Lord passed through Egypt and the firstborn in every household died where the blood was not found? Is not redemption by the blood? What is this atonement money that is given for a ransom for a man's soul? Well, we've got to understand the language of those two words. What he's not talking about here is a soul salvation. He's not talking about an individual's eternal salvation, but he's talking about the privileges that are part of the provision of the salvation that God has given us. Now, that word ransom simply means this: to buy back something that you really already own. You're not buying something from somebody else, but you're actually buying something that you once already owned. Christ said he did come to give his life a ransom for many. Now, you remember in God's creation that it was lost. Amen. Adam lost it there. Christ came to purchase it, to buy it back. Not something that had not been possessed before, or something that was to be possessed anew. It was something that he already had owned or been a part of before. And so that's the emphasis of the word to ransom. Now, that word atonement has to do with making peace between two who before times had not gotten along. That's simply what it means. It means to make two who were at a variance one with another to become one. And so what this ransom money is talking about is not saving an individual soul, but maintaining that atonement or that peace that man got with God whenever he got saved. You see, when a man gets saved, he is at one moment in time, the moment he gets saved, he is at peace with God. Now, what he does from that point on determines whether or not he maintains the peace of God in his life. And so those things have bearing upon what a man does in his life. Now we need to understand something about numbering in the Bible. For you see, this is specifically what this atonement has to do with it. If you take it outside the context of numbering the people, honey, we do get into a problem, don't we? But this atonement money, this ransom money, specifically has to do with when the children of Israel are numbered. In other words, whenever they take a census. And so we need to understand what numbering means in the Bible. First of all, numbering implies ownership. Whenever a shepherd would count his sheep, he would put a rod over the gate of the sheepfold, and as they would come through, he would lift that rod, and he counted them one by one. He numbered them. And so numbering in the Bible implies ownership. But with reference to the people of God, numbering not only implies ownership, but it also implies citizenship. We're going to find in Numbers chapter number 1, by the way, that's what that whole book is about. It's about the numbering of the people. Numbers chapter 1, they begin to number the citizens of the nation of Israel in preparation for inheriting the land of Israel. And so, numbering has to do with somebody owning something, and it has to do with being a part of something, being a citizen of something. So, this scripture that we just read briefly states this. Number one, that it implies we have a relationship with God. Through what? Through atonement. But not only that, it implies that along with that relationship with God, there is a responsibility to God. Now, everybody would like to say, "I'm going to heaven." The problem with that is that most people want to go to heaven the way they are. And it just doesn't work that way. Amen. I won't tell you why. God established a relationship with me because He had a desire to do something with me. Amen. God didn't save me to carry me to heaven in the old corrupt carcass and attitude that I had when He saved me. He didn't save me to carry me to heaven with the addictions and the lust that I had when He saved me. He saved me to change me, and He put responsibility on me in my life to reflect the glory of His own Son in my life. And so, neighbor, whenever God numbers His people, and God gives us this interlude, if you will, here, this parenthesis concerning atonement money, He's not talking about saving souls, but He's talking about maintaining a relationship with God. Based upon, neighbor, what He has done, but what God has done for us requires a responsibility out of us. Not with reference to soul salvation, but with reference to the blessings of God and His presence and peace in our lives. Amen, amen. So, the problem here is just simply one, if we make it one. He's not talking about paying for salvation, our atonement, if you will, with reference to one who will go to heaven. It has to do with maintaining a proper relationship with the Lord as an Israelite. Obviously, we don't do this, but we do other things. Maybe we get time to get to those. I don't know. It had to do with that. All right, let's move on to the price of this money. What was it? He said in here that it was a half a shekel in verse 13 after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, I want you to notice something in here as you read verses 13 through 15. The rich shall not give less, the poor should not, the rich should not give more, and the poor should not get less. I want you to understand that this giving of this ransom money, this redemption money is what I like to call it, was not based on a percentage like the tithe, in which everybody gave something different based upon how much they had. But look here, everybody, didn't matter whether you were rich, didn't matter whether you were poor, everybody had to give the same. Amen? That's right. And so I want us to think for a moment about the estimate of this redemption. What was a shekel? They didn't have coins. They didn't have nickel, dimes, and quarters like we've got. And a shekel did not become a coin until almost the time of Christ. What was the shekel? The shekel was a little bitty piece of silver. It was 1/5 of an ounce. And this shekel was kept in the tabernacle in the possession of the priest. And when somebody came to present the redemption money of that half shekel, it was weighed according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and it had to balance out. It had to weigh. So it wasn't a coin. It was more of a weight of a little piece of silver, and it was approximately 1/5 of an ounce. The value at one time was about $64. I don't have any idea what silver selling for now, amen. I deal more in nickels. And so I don't know what the value was. However, it had to be of some means, amen. It had to be of some means. Now, if you'll remember in Exodus 13, and I'm trying to hurry here, whenever God saved the people out of Egypt, He said, okay, I want you to do something. Every animal that's born, the firstborn, in your barnyard belongs to me. And whatever you want to keep, He said, you redeem it with a lamb. You remember that? We'd go back and read Exodus 13:13. If we want to read it later. Any animal you wanted to keep that was the firstborn in your barn, the first to open the matrix, would belong to God, He said, because of the redemption that was purchased by the blood of the firstborn to save the firstborn in Egypt. He said, redeem it by a lamb. Amen? He said, if you don't redeem an ass, break its neck. That's what He said. But then He said, also the firstborn of every male, when it's a month old, you shall redeem it. But it didn't say how to redeem it. You see, there are two commandments concerning the redemption money in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We find, first of all, the redemption of the firstborn. And here in the Scripture that we just read, we find the redemption of what I call the full grown. Now, if you look in Numbers chapter number 3 and verse 40, Numbers chapter 3 and verse 40, it'll tell us exactly how an individual redeemed his male son. Numbers 3 and verse 40, listen to what He said. And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel, from a month old and upward, take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites from me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of the cattle of the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. And Moses numbered, as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And all the firstborn males by the number of the names from a month old and upward, of those who were numbered of them, were 22,213. That's a whole lot of babies, ain't it? And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now look. And those that are to be redeemed of the 213, the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. And he says, once again, the shekel is 20 gerahs. And thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto the sons of Aaron. If you go to Numbers 18 again and verses 15 and 16, you'll find this process repeated where he says, when you number the children of Israel, or rather whenever you have the firstborn of the children of Israel, when a child is born, firstborn, and it is 1 month old, you bring 5 shekels of silver to the sanctuary, to the priest, to redeem that child. Why? Because when God spared all the children, the firstborn children of Israel in the land of Egypt, he declared them to be his. Why? Because they were dead. But he saved them. He purchased them. Therefore, he said, they belong to me. And so here's what the Jew would do. Whenever that child was born, was 1 month old, they would take that baby and they would carry it to the priest. And the priest would take that baby out of the arms of that parent there, that mother. And then he would ask that father, he said, this baby belongs to the Lord. Would you like to redeem this baby? And that daddy would say, yes, I would like to redeem that baby which belongs to the Lord. And he would say, well, are you willing to pay the price of his redemption? He would say, yes, I'm willing to pay the price of the redemption. And then he would give the priest 5 shekels of silver to redeem that baby. Now, what was that? That was a memorial of the fact that God had saved all the firstborn of Israel. Every time they went through that act, they had to remember, they had to acknowledge that their very existence as a nation was because God had saved them by His miraculous blood. Amen. And so the money was not, my friend, an issue of amount. It was for the service of the Lord in His house and for Aaron and his sons. It wasn't a purchase of salvation, but it was a reminder that these people belong to God. What do we say? Numbering implied 2 things, ownership and then citizenship. But then we come here, we move from the redemption of the firstborn to this redemption of what I call the full grown. If you'll notice here that it says that these people who are to be numbered must be 20 years old and above. In verse number 14. 20 years old and above. And so these individuals were of age to be in military service. They also were of age to become priests. When an individual turned 20 years old, they could be in battle, and they could be in priestly service, depending on what tribe they were of. Of course, you had to be of the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest. Now, the implication of this is that they had to be grown, 20 years of age. Now, being that this was a amount of money that an individual had no choice in as far as a percentage, it was a specific amount he had to produce, it tells us that this individual had to be old enough to be able to make some money somehow. Not only that, it tells us that he had not to be lazy, amen. He had to earn this money. He knew that it was coming every time the children of Israel were numbered, every time the census was taken, they were to pay this half shekel unto the priest. Everybody. And so we see the equality of it, that the value of every soul was the same in God's eyes. The children's song says, red, yellow, black, and white, they all are precious in His sight. The poor are valuable to God. The rich are precious to God. Amen. A matter of fact, it's interesting that that word precious is associated with the silver offering in the Bible. Amen. You can't see it in the English, but take my word, it is there. And so what we learn from this is the costliness, the value, if you will, of salvation. This money is not being given because God has a desire to tax religion, amen, which it did become in the day of Christ. They turned it into what was called a temple tax. How many of you remember the time that they came to Peter and said, does your master pay the temple tax? And you remember what Peter said? He said, yeah. He didn't talk to Jesus about nothing. He just said, yeah. And then he ran straight to Jesus and said, they say we ought to be paying this tax. And Jesus put a question to him about the children or the strangers. And he said, go down, lest we offend them, to a certain piece of water and get a piece of coin out of the fish's mouth after you cast a hook in it. He got it and he gave it to them, lest he would offend them. He's talking about this. It was actually turned into a temple tax. So what they did, they took a religious institution that God had started for a purpose we're fixing to deal with, and they changed it into a religious tax in order that they could make more money because they were greedy. Whether you're aware of it or not tonight, religion is big business. I want to tell you right now, salvation is free without cost. It's the gift of God to the rich, to the poor, to the black, to the white, to the red, to the yellow. Everybody, male, female, without price. It's the gift of God. But, maintaining a right relationship with God will cost you something. It'll cost you your buddy. It'll cost you your beer bottle. It'll cost you your dope. It might even cost you some of your family. Amen. That's right. And so that's what this scripture is all about, my friend, is the price that was paid for your redemption and its value and what it's going to cost you to maintain your citizenship as a child of God in a right way. Amen. Huh? Amen. And so that's the purpose, if you will, of this redemption money. Well, look in this passage and you'll find that it is literally called an offering. Now, you know what that word offering literally means. It means to take something from the ground and lift it up toward God. That's literally the picture that is painted there. Man taking something from the ground from which he came and offering it up to God and giving it unto him. Amen. It is pictured here as an offering, and it is pictured in the last verse as a memorial. Now we're coming in on the purpose of this offering. Amen. It wasn't to buy the favor of God. It wasn't to buy the salvation of God. My friend, it was to be given as a memorial unto God. Every time that a census was taken of the people of God in Israel. Amen. Well, what was it a memorial of? It was a memorial of salvation that had been received. It was a reminder, if you will, of who bought them. Huh? You see, just because salvation is free, it don't mean it's cheap. Huh? Oh, it may not have cost me anything, but my friend, what did it cost heaven? What did it cost God? It cost the most precious thing that sat in the glories of heaven. Amen. For 33 years, he laid aside his power, his authority, his royal robes of majesty and glory. He condescended to take upon him the form of a man, a servant, and he was born in a manger, my friend, of a family not of many means, and he lived this life, my friend, to be despised, rejected, and crucified as a criminal. It didn't cost you anything, but that money wasn't a reminder of what it cost you. It was a reminder of what it cost God first and foremost. Amen. It was a memorial to go back and think about the salvation that God had provided for you and me. And for these people, specifically, it pointed back to a night down in dark gloomy Egypt. But it was not only a memorial of salvation delivered, but it was a memorial of service due. It reminded them, my friend, of their salvation. It reminded them of who bought them. And then it reminded them that since He bought them, He now owned them. Amen. Amen. Boy, don't you like to pay something off? Don't you like to own it? Finally, make that last note on that house. And boy, ain't it something then to have to go down to the courthouse once a year to pay taxes on something you own? And then have to stand in line to do it? Amen. And you're reminded at that point in time, I thought I owned this, but now, you know, as long as I can pay this, I own it. But if I don't make this, I won't own it. Amen. Well, whenever they came and paid that little piece of silver, whenever they were numbered, whenever they were censused, my friend, it reminded them of who bought them, and it reminded them, therefore, of who owned them. So it not only helped them to remember about their salvation that was delivered, but their service that was due to the one who bought them. Now, I tell you what, we fill this church up with people that say they're glad to go to heaven. But neighbor, I tell you what we need. We need a few more people who are ready to say, hey, I want to tell you God bought me with the precious blood of His Son. He redeemed me by His life and justified me. And I know that I owe Him something. And I owe Him everything. And I think I want to do something for God because of what He done for me. And since He owns me, amen. In other words, I want to just stop being a freeloader. I just don't want to ride the gravy train to glory. But bless your heart, I want to do something for my God. It's a reminder that He saved us and He owns us. 20 years old and above. These children, they're bored by most everything that I say, but you that are 20 and above, you ought to understand a little bit about what I say. Amen. Because you have come to this point and this place in your life. Paul understood it. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, you know what he said there. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. In verse 19, he said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. Now, I want to tell you, when he talks about that being bought with a price, doesn't that make you think about that money that that man brought every time that that pole was taken? He brought that little piece of silver, put it in the hand of that priest there, my friend, for the service and support of the house of God and God's work and God's testimony and God's witness. When he gave it, he said, boy, my God bought me and I owe him something. Amen. It didn't cost me anything, but it cost him everything. And I know that if I'm going to live for him, it's going to cost me something too. Please. I remember that. Amen. I want to tell you, you ought not give blindly. You ought to think about God whenever you give. Amen. Why are you giving and what you're doing? Amen. We've been bought with the price. Not only that, it was a memorial of a substance that has been decreed or promised. You see, God had promised them the land that flowed with milk and honey. It's called the land of promise. The land of inheritance. And you're going to find that the people were numbered exactly then. They were numbered before military efforts. They were numbered before entering the land of Canaan in order to appropriate the tribes to the people in Numbers chapter 26. And so when the people were numbered, it had to do with either fighting a battle as a people of God, or it had to do with inheriting the promise of God. And so when they brought the little piece of silver, neighbor, it reminded them not only that God did something for them in the past and that they owed God something in the present, but it reminded them that God had made them a promise of something in the future. Now, we're going to read this book of Exodus and finish studying this thing, go through the book of Leviticus, before we begin to see these things practically happen in their lives. Remember, right now, Moses is on the mount. He's the only one hearing these words, but he's going to put them into action here when we come to Leviticus and Numbers, and he's going to remind them of these things in the book of Deuteronomy. And so, neighbor, when he gave that money, how glorious it was to think of the salvation that God had provided. To think, my friend, that they owed something for God, to God, because of what he'd done for them. But bless your heart, it was also a reminder that God had promised them a land. And you know what was going to make, my friend, the access and the taking of that land possible? The fact that they had been numbered for God. Amen. I'm telling you, God's got a promise for us. Yeah? God's got something for us. I want to tell you, you're not doing something for God for nothing that He doesn't take notice of. I assure you. All you got to do is read this book and you know that. God knows everything that you're doing for Him. God's not going to have Himself owing anybody, I guarantee you. God's way ahead of you, neighbor, in paying you for that which you do for Him. Isn't that true? Amen. Bible said that that He feeds the sparrows. Amen. He said there's not even a hair of your head that falls out. He don't know about it. Amen. You say, well, that sounds impossible to me. It's because you're not God. God doesn't have a problem with that. Amen. And so everything that you do for God, I want you to understand something. God's writing it down in the books that He has, whatever shape, form, or fashion they are. God will not forget your efforts for Him. And God has promised us a home. God has promised us a reward for everything that we do for Him. And so, this money was simply a memorial of those things that we just talked about. Amen. Now, what He said, He didn't say it was going to be a memorial for me. In the last verse there, verse number 16, He said that it would be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord. The money was not for God. God's never been interested in silver and gold. He walks on it every day. The least critter, created varmint in heaven, walks on streets of gold. It don't mean nothing to them. So God's, it only means something down here. God's not interested in your money. Amen. This wasn't for God. It was for His people and their relationship to Him, based upon what He'd already done, a finished work of redemption. But that doesn't mean that it is not important to God. Because it's a memorial for man, don't mean that it's not important to God. For if you look back up in verse number 12 there, He says you need to do this every time you number the people, that there be no plague among them. And so there is the plague of the atonement money. We find here a very stern warning for failure to adhere to these words concerning numbering the Scriptures. What's He saying? He's saying if you number the people and you don't take up the atonement money, He said that you may suffer a plague in your midst. Now, it just so happens the Bible gives us a perfect example of what happens when you disobey God. You see, we have this idea that, you know, it's all right to disobey God in the little things. I want to tell you, we have deceived ourselves. Huh? We think, well, just as long as we're a Christian and we don't get drunk every Saturday night and we don't commit adultery and do these great horrible things, that we're doing all right with God. Whoever told you you could ignore the little things that God talks about? You didn't get it out of here. Amen. That's right. I want to tell you something. God has a word for us, and I want to tell you that God pays attention to those things. Well, what is that little shekel, that little half shekel to God, that little 1/5 ounce piece of silver? Surely God get along with that, honey. It wasn't for God. It was for you, and God intended for you to remember the significance of it. Amen. As the children of Israel were concerned here. And so He's saying here that if you fail to do that, there'll be a plague. 2 Samuel chapter 24, read it later on. We find a parallel account in the book of 2 Chronicles. He talks about there that Satan moved against David to number the people. Now, I want to tell you right now, lest you get confused, in one of those accounts, in 2 Samuel, it talks about the Lord moving against David. Chronicles talks about Satan moving against David. Huh? I want to tell you something. God allowed the devil to move in the midst of the children of Israel. And I want to tell you, it wasn't displeasure with David, it was displeasure with the people. That's right. They divided, and some of them had followed Absalom, had divided the nation. And I tell you, God said, well, now we need a disaster to pull the people together. Have you ever noticed how that disaster pulls people together? The Bible says it moved against David to number the people. David called in Joab one day and said, Joab, come here, son. I want you to go number the people of Israel and of Judah, all of them that are 20 years of age and above. Now that tells me something. That tells me right there that David was inventorying his military mind. Joab, who was a carnal man, a man who walked after the flesh, he had enough sense that he said, wait a minute, David. The Lord bless you and increase your people a hundredfold. You don't need to do this. He said, go number the people. And so Joab went out and he numbered them anyway. And it took them like 9 months. When they got through, he came back with a figure. And neighbor, he ain't even got it out of his mouth before the heart of David began to smote him in his breast. You know why I did that? Because he remembered what God had said about numbering the people without receiving this offering of this half shekel of silver. You know what happened? He sought the Lord. But the Bible says the plague had already begun. The plague had already moved into the midst of the people. And thousands of people died due to this disobedience of this apparently small thing concerning the census of the people. And the plague began. What a tragedy. And so, neighbor, to ignore these few verses we just read here, in the seemingly insignificant matter of the atonement money to God was an act of pride, and it's an act of presumption. David numbered these people, and this is why God said this, because when they numbered the military people and they found that there was a lot of soldiers out there, they were more prone to move with the arm of flesh than with the eye of faith. Amen. That's right. And God warned them about that. When David sent Joab out to number the people, he said this specifically, that I may know. And that tells you right there, it was an act of pride. He had an army that God had blessed him with, and he knew he could whip everybody, and he was standing in the knowledge that he had the power militarily to do whatever he wanted to do. And so God cut him down. And it was an act of presumption because David, immediately after the taking of the census, said this, I have sinned greatly. What appeared to be a little matter to some people was a great thing in David's eyes before God. Now the warning is this, that whenever we act based upon our own ability, even if that ability is sufficient and real to do something, it's an act of the flesh, not an act of faith. Now, that ought to ring a bell to us today. Because, neighbor, we've got the numbers and we've got the cash to do a lot of things today in most churches, don't we? Amen. And we think that because we have those numbers and we have the cash that we can just do something and it happens to be right for God. I want to tell you, we need to make sure that everything we do is not based upon our own ability, but upon His promise given in His Word. Because if we move for any other reason, then it, neighbor, is the energy of our own flesh and our own ability, and therefore it is the result of pride. Pride in oneself. Therefore, an act of presumption against God. Whenever we operate this way, I want you to understand something. There's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid. Now, let me say this. We could do a lot of things to bring a lot of people into the church. Amen. We could use a lot of the energy of the flesh to bring a lot of people into the church. But I want to tell you what that would result in. That would result in a lot of plagues amongst the people. The problem with most churches today, and many of them that I've been associated with, that there were just as many tares on the deacon board as there were wheat. And you know what the result of that is? Is by welcoming everybody into the church with open arms and using illegitimate means to get them there to start with. Huh? Sure. I mean, we live in a modern day of telecommunications and all kind of things appear to be a blessing that we can use to, quote unquote, bring people to the Lord. I won't tell you, it's turned out to be a plague. And my friend, I won't guarantee you there's more untruth going out over the so-called religious networks today than truth. Now, in order to say that, it would sound almost like self-righteousness or bigotry, would it not? And isn't that not what the world out here would say today? I want to tell you what I've noticed. Me and my wife watched some stuff this week, and I want to tell you we're going to reap of it before very long. Because we have failed to do what God said to do down to the minutest details, and things that seem insignificant to this world today, very important to God. Very important to God. We saw a great debate the other day, me and my wife did, on one of the religious networks over the ordination of women as pastors. Amen. You know? I mean, you know, and if you say anything against that, then you automatically are labeled as narrow-minded and bigoted. Today, we have a big conflict now as a result of the former that I just mentioned over ordination of homosexuals. And you listen to what this old white-headed boy is saying. The day's coming when the government will speak to me and to you if you believe these things that the Bible says, and say, you will not be recognized as a church because you are a hazardous, hatred individual to civil society. Amen. And you will have no tax exemption. I just ordered a copy of a constitution from Christian Law Association, which we support as a mission. One of the first things on the front of there, don't lose your tax-exempt status due to operating in the wrong way. Why? Because the government can come in and take it away from you just like that. Amen. And I want to tell you something. When we act based upon the desires or the sufficiency of the flesh, neighbor, there's a price always to be paid, just like there was here. And so it didn't matter how strong Israel was, God could thin her down in just a minute. And so it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. What really matters is what this book right here says. And you see, the time has come. I mean, I've been ready to quit for years. Just good out and say, you know, let the whole bunch go to hell. If they don't believe any of the word, what they do is leave it alone. Instead, they'd rather run me off. You see, it's just easier, you know, than to read the simple word of God. I believe that if the word of God said you ought not drink Coca-Cola, then you ought not drink Coca-Cola. I mean, just that's the way that it is. And as far short as I may fall, we must still confess, thus saith the Lord. And by the way, on the women preachers issue, I do believe in women preachers. God called every one of us to preach, but He didn't call every one of us to pastor. God commanded women in the church to be under silence and in subjection. You cannot pastor a church and preach from a pulpit and exercise authority over man. I just want to clarify that for you. In case, so that you would understand where that I stood on that. And I certainly do not agree with the ordination of homosexuals, which the Bible says is clearly an abomination unto God. And that word literally means to make one sick to the point of vomiting. How can you compromise that? You can't. You must ignore it or twist it altogether around. I want to tell you, there's a price being paid. And there is a pseudo-revival of the religious community of America that revolves around that. And neighbor, at any moment now, the hinge is going to swing and it's going to pinch our fingers in the crack. That's right. And so, see, we may be back in the yard again. We may be back in the house again. You see, for being so narrow-minded and bigoted because of what God said. Well, I tell you what you do. You take your little fifth ounce of silver and keep it in your pocket and see what happens. There's a plague, Billy.